Book of Matthew chapter 1 this morning. Had an introduction to the New Testament last Sunday and saw it's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's from verse number 1. And then verse number 21, we see Christ came to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament made concerning him and redemption. Verse 21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." You notice that's in all capital letters. "For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus." Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua, or Joshua as we call it in English. Both mean Jehovah's salvation. This is Jehovah of the Old Testament who came to die on Calvary's cross to provide redemption for you and for me. Without the New Testament, we saw the Old Testament is like an unfinished symphony. It has unexplained ceremonies and unachieved purposes and unappeased longings from the people, unfulfilled prophecies. But God has revealed from the Old Testament these things in the New Testament in their fulfillment of Christ as Messiah and King and Redeemer and Deliverer. And the salvation is for Jew and Gentile alike. All men can come and be saved through Jesus Christ. Now Matthew reveals in chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, that this is the literal, specific fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 7 and verse number 14. 700 years before the birth of Christ, this prophecy was given that a virgin would conceive and bear a child, and he would be God with us. And Matthew explains that this is the fulfillment of that Old Testament promise. When Christ is born of Mary, and Joseph calls his name Jesus. Joseph is her fiancé. They are in an arrangement for a marriage. They are not yet married. Mary has not known a man. And now she is with child of the Holy Ghost. The first thing I want to notice today from the passage of Scripture that we've looked at and from all the passages dealing with the birth of Christ is the Old Testament prophecies of His birth began in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, where the Bible promised that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And we know the serpent was Satan, and who is it that could give him the death blow? Galatians 4:4, God sent forth His Son made of a woman. So the seed of woman came to provide redemption by defeating Satan. In Genesis chapter 12, God promised through Abraham that all families of the earth would be blessed. Matthew 1:1, Jesus Christ is the son of David, the son of Abraham. In Genesis 49 and verse number 10, the prophecy that he would be from the tribe of Judah, and he would be a lawgiver, Shiloh, who would gather the people together. The place of his birth in Bethlehem is prophesied in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Herod heard of the birth of Christ from the wise men. He called the scribes to him and said, "Where is the Christ to be born?" And they searched the Scriptures and said in Micah, it tells us that he would be born in Bethlehem. And that's, of course, exactly what took place with the birth of Christ. Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6 both give us the prophecy. Not only would the virgin conceive and bear a son, but his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And prefacing that, it says the government would be upon his shoulders. Christ would bear the government of Israel, and he would be called by these names. From Malachi until Matthew, we have a period of about 400 years. And during that time, there are no writing prophets. There is no open revelation or vision from God that a prophet can stand up and say, "The Lord hath told me to tell you these things." And so for 400 years, Israel has silence from God. After the return from the captivity and the rebuilding of the temple and the city of Jerusalem that we find in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, Israel came under Persian domination, and God moved the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to free Israel and allow them to go back and rebuild the temple of God. Then Greece conquered Persia under Alexander the Great, and Israel was a captive people under Grecian rule, and the Greek language became prevalent among the world of that day. But there were Jews that resisted the Hellenization of the world, of the Greek culture and education and language. They stayed with their Hebrew customs and religion and language. Then Syria, a wicked and awful ruler of Syria, conquered the people and put Israel under great persecution, defiled the temple of God, and so much so that Antiochus Epiphanes became a type of the Antichrist of the last days that will bring the abomination of desolation that Daniel prophesied. Under Syria, this persecution became so great upon them that the Maccabee revolt took place. Israel went to war against Syria. The Maccabees led them, and they restored the temple and cleansed the temple. And then Rome comes along, conquering the world of their day. Under Roman rule, Herod Antipater is set up as the king of the Jews. Mark Anthony actually gave him that title, the king of the Jews. He was not a Jew himself. He was an Idumean, which means he was a descendant of Esau and of the Edomite people. And there was antagonism between the descendants of Esau and the descendants of Jacob, and there still is today. And there's no peace between them, and there won't be any peace between them until Jesus Christ rules on the throne. But Herod saw the importance of being the ruler over the Jewish people, that he would try to make peace with them, and so he built elaborate additions to the temple of God and made it a great structure. For 46 years, they were building on this and adding these porticos and porches and fronts and all this elaborateness to the temple of God to try to keep the Jews at peace and loyal. He was greatly troubled to hear that the Messiah had come. And of course, he sought to destroy him, knowing that the Christ was the true King of the Jews. And he was not going to give up that place of being the king of the Jews. He did not want a revolt taking place against Rome, for he would be expelled if he could not handle this. And so he sought to kill the Christ. Matthew 2, verse 4 and 5 tells us that he understood that Jesus would be the Christ and where he would be born and how he sought that information. So we see here these Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled in the birth of Christ. Secondly, the announcement by God's angel breaks the 400 silent years. For time's sake, I won't read all the verses, but I hope you'll go back and read again Luke chapter 1. In verse 14 through 17 of the book of Luke, we have the birth of the forerunner announced. Zacharias and Elizabeth are aged people. Zacharias is a priest. He goes into the temple to burn incense according to the chosen time frame that is his turn to do that. While he's there, Gabriel, the angel, comes to him, and they are people of old age, but they had no child. And they had prayed for a son. And Gabriel tells Zacharias, "You're going to have a son in your old age, and his name is to be called John, and he will be the forerunner that Isaiah prophesied would come. And he would make the way of the Lord." You might look up Malachi 4:5 and Matthew 3:3 and Isaiah 40 and verse 3. All these tell about how John the Baptist was the fulfillment of Elijah who was to come, and he was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy of the forerunner who would prepare the way of the Lord. Months later, 6 to be exact, the scripture says, Gabriel comes to Mary in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 26. The virgin who is espoused to Joseph, who is of the house of David. To both Zacharias and to Mary and to the shepherds, when Christ's birth is announced to them, the message is given to them by this angel, "Fear not." When he appears to Zacharias in the temple, he says, "Fear not, thy prayer is heard." Now, I don't know about you, but if I just all of a sudden had an angel appear to me, I'd probably be afraid also. I'd probably start thinking about everything I've ever done that's wrong. That I'm probably there to get thumped, you know. Maybe this is the death angel that's here to snatch me out of my body. I wouldn't know what it is. I'd probably have a lot of wild thoughts run through my mind at that moment. Angel appears, and the words that come out of his mouth, "Fear not, thy prayer has been heard." To Mary, "Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God." God looked upon Mary as an innocent girl, obedient unto the Lord, and chose her to bear the Christ. Joseph, who was engaged or espoused to her, a literal contract for marriage. He said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost," in Matthew 1 and verse number 20. And then when the angels appeared to the shepherds to announce the birth of Christ in Luke 2 and verse 9, it's, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." What a wonderful message that is, that the Savior has come. It's a message we still need to share with people that we meet today. Fear not, Christ has come and salvation is available for you. So we see the Old Testament prophecies of His birth. That God would come to be Savior and to save His people from their sins. We see the breaking of the 400 silent years with the announcement by Gabriel. The message he gives is, "Fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Thirdly, the chosen ones, Mary and Joseph, are chosen by God, and their genealogies are given to us as proof that they were in the lineage and house of David, so their descendant could be the rightful king of the Jews. Matthew 1:1 tells us that Christ is the son of David, the son of Abraham. In chapter 1, verse 16, that Joseph is the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Consistently, the scriptures point out the protection to show that Mary is a virgin. One who has never known a man is explained. No question. The Hebrew word for virgin could be translated young maid. There is no sign from God that a young maid would give birth to a child. That happens all the time. It's happened with some of y'all a whole bunch of times. The sign was that it would be a young maid who'd never known a man, which that word can be translated virgin. And the New Testament protects that translation, that that's what it means by saying, "and she never had known a man." So a sign is that a virgin would conceive and bear a child, and he would be God with us. Matthew 1:1 connects Jesus with the two most important Old Testament covenants, Davidic covenant of an eternal kingship. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 16, Nathan the prophet was sent to David to explain to him about the birth of Solomon and how he would become the king and how there would come in the future a descendant of David who would reign forever and forever. His kingdom would have no end. In 2 Samuel 7, and verse number 16. That never happened with the descendants of Solomon and David until Jesus came. He's the only one who could fulfill that prophecy that he would rule on the throne and his kingdom would have no end. Well, Christ is connected to the Davidic covenant by his genealogy. Secondly, he's connected to the Abrahamic covenant. And in the Abrahamic covenant, there's the promise of the land, that God would give to Israel the land of promise from Egypt, the river of Egypt, unto the river Euphrates, would be the land of Israel. And they have never possessed all the land that God designated would be theirs. And today they possess just a tiny portion of that land. But that promise will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ rules and reigns on the throne. The eternal kingship of David's descendant and the promised land that God has given from the river of Egypt to the great Euphrates River that runs through Iraq. All of that property, Christ will rule and reign from David's throne and be King of kings and Lord of lords in that day. Amen. Jesus is the rightful King of the Jews, and He will set up a kingdom in the land of promise and rule from David's throne. Now we have the genealogy of Joseph given in Matthew to show the connection to David, and then we have a genealogy in the book of Luke chapter 3 and verse 23 through 38. That is Mary's ancestry. This is at the time that Christ was to begin His public ministry at about 30 years of age. We have the genealogy of Mary giving, showing that Jesus Christ is rightfully one who could step forth with this ministry, and His genealogy proves this, and the Hebrew people required this proof to listen to a man to speak to them and declare prophecy to them. In Matthew 1:17, Jesus' genealogy through Joseph shows His connection through both Joseph and Mary as heir to David's throne and Abraham's promise, the King of the Jews. In Matthew 1:18 through 25, it reveals the character and faith of Joseph, whom God chose to be the father figure in this relationship, where Christ would come as the Son of God, but His human father would be Joseph. Joseph was a just man who sought to handle the problems of Mary's pregnancy privately. When it is announced to him that she is with child, he immediately assumes that she's had a relationship with a man, and he is not going to follow through with the marriage, but he is not going to declare his right to have her stoned to death publicly. Privately, he is going to divorce her from the contract of marriage in the engagement. So as he sleeps, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary to be thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And explains that this is to be Jesus, the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And so he goes through with the marriage contract, but the Bible again protects and says, "And he knew her not until after she brought forth her firstborn son." So she remained a virgin until her birth, until the birth of Christ. The Bible does not say that Mary remained perpetually a virgin. The Bible makes it very clear that Joseph and Mary had other children. And that is contrary to some teaching by churches today. In this marital relationship and giving birth to Christ, they followed the law completely, presenting Jesus at the proper time for His circumcision and the offering of two turtle doves. And each year they attended the feast in Jerusalem. And when Jesus was 12 years of age and they were attending the feast, Christ sat down at the temple, confounding the doctors of the law. And His parents left town, and He wasn't with them, and they started searching for Him. And they said, "Why have you dealt so with us?" And Jesus said, "Don't you understand? I have to be about my Father's business." Joseph was faithful, obeyed the law. He was a just man, a righteous man, who did all that he was supposed to do. Mary was a humble, obedient servant unto God, and she found favor in the eyes of the Lord. She is a wonderful example of a believer. Her words are recorded in Luke 1, 46 through 56. It is called the Magnificat, where she praises God for sending the Savior. But nowhere is she worshipped or prayed to as an intercessor. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5 makes it clear, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Mary is not a mediator to pray to get favor with God or the Lord Jesus Christ. She is not a mediator. Christ is the only mediator between God and men. Mary did not in any way receive or desire worship. The shepherds came. The angels came. The wise men from the east came. All came and worshiped Jesus the Christ. They did not worship Mary and Joseph. In no way would I demean or belittle Mary's contribution as the mother of our Lord. She is to be praised for what she has done. But Mary rejoiced in her Savior. Mary was a sinner like you and I and needed a Savior to forgive her of her sins. Joseph was a sinner like you and I. And if he had been the human father of Jesus Christ, Christ would have had a sinful nature like we have and could not have been the perfect sacrifice, the lamb without spot or blemish to pay for our sins. That's why it's so vital that we protect the teaching of the virgin birth and understand that God hath given us this. Luke 1 verse 47, she spoke twice of God's mercy to her. Don't let anything or anyone steal the glory from Christ, who is to be exalted and worshiped. The Christmas season that we come to, never forget what it's all about. Christ is what it's all about. He's the one to be exalted. It's not Santa Claus and not snowmen. At the resurrection time, it's not the Easter bunny and eggs. It's not the tree and the lights. It's not Mary and Joseph. They are a blessed couple obedient unto God, but we are to worship God and God alone. We don't worship the church. We don't worship a denomination. We don't worship in the banquets where we celebrate. Philippians 2 says, God hath highly exalted Jesus and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Never let things steal the glory from Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the Deliverer. He's the rightful King and Lord. Give Him your praise. Give Him your allegiance. And understand He's the one that will intercede between you and God because of your sins. And you can find forgiveness through Him and through Him alone. Let us stand together. Remembering what this Christmas season is all about, it's all about Jesus. Jesus is the reason for the season. Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy to us. We thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in being here. We miss some folks, Lord. We pray for them. Pray for Your help for them, for healing for those that are sick, and mercy for those that travel. We pray, Lord, for any that should have been here but aren't, that You might deal with their heart to help them know they're loved and missed. And we desire to see them in the house of God. We pray, Lord, You bless Your people. Helps to study the Word and know the Word and not be deceived by traditions of men that are contrary to the Word of God. And help us, Lord, always to keep the purpose and the reason for what this time is all about at the very forefront. And may Christ be exalted above everything else and receive the preeminence He deserves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.